Today, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 6. Comes right after 5. You know, some people have been saying, and I've got to say, you know, I think I told you probably the very first time I was here, be careful sometimes. You know, maybe I shouldn't be speaking for other teachers, preachers, but we tend to preach it ourselves. Sometimes we just do. So I guess I'm telling on myself already. But sometimes we just stand back and say, you know, it just seems like we're getting bombarded from every direction. What's going on here? You know, Lord, are we trying to do the right things here? Trying to share the word with my neighbor. You know, I'm trying to come here and teach a Bible study in Montgomery and you know, over here, and I probably shouldn't move that fast, but I guess we're getting a good test on our communication device that way. So anyway, I thought that's exactly what directed me today to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you will read in your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to start Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I want to just go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll come back and talk about a few of the verses. So starting in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Okay, so if you really, you know, look at that whole passage right there, the whole armor of God. I know down in Mobile, where Brother Percy Peters has attended for many years at Forest Park Bible Church, and while Brother Roy Lange was there for goodness decades. They have a huge chart. I'm kind of turning slowly here, but they have a huge chart up on the wall, and it is of a man in armor, as you might have seen back in this day, and, you know, with the whole armor of God. And it's a great little diagram there. But if you really go through these, so now let's go back and start in verse 10 again. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of" who? "The devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." And where is it? "In high places." Wow, when you look at that, we need some help, don't we? Well, wait a minute, we're saved by the gospel of Christ. When does Satan come after us the hardest? After you're saved. He doesn't need to come after you that hard before. He doesn't need to teach you how to be bad, does he? All you need to do is look at any two-year-old or three-year-old. That little two-year-old or three-year-old, and yes, even your two- or three-year-old child or grandchild did not need to be taught how to be bad, how to misbehave, how to sin. It comes naturally. It's our sin nature, is it not? All you have to do is look at their faces when they know they're doing wrong. And they're even looking at you to make sure you're looking, you know, before they do it. You know, I want to make sure you're watching before I do this. I never forget the first time I guess just having graduation for the first time, we just had all three of our girls home. So our oldest daughter was married 3.5 years ago. And for the first time, we had just the three girls for a long weekend. Friday was Rachel's graduation from high school. And so we had some great reminiscing. I'll never forget the first, Alex was right at 2 years when Sophie, our middle child, was born. And Sophie was 1 month old, and all of a sudden Alex was just understanding this little 1 month old was taking a lot of the attention away from Mama. And she looked at us. She went over to Sophie, and she looked at us first, make sure we were watching, and picked her hand up and bit down on that little finger so hard, drew blood. But she made sure we were watching first. She didn't need to be taught how to do that, did she? We need to teach our children right and wrong. And anyway, the point here is, Satan does not have to teach us how to sin. We do a pretty good job of that on our own. We'll do a good job of that after we're saved too. But when does he work on us the hardest? After we're saved. Why? You have a testimony now once you're saved, don't you? You have a testimony of salvation that you're going to share with other people. Satan's got to interfere with that, doesn't he? When does he start working on us? After we're saved. So first of all, don't think just because you've just gotten saved, if that may apply to you, that all of a sudden life's going to be rosy. And yes, you are a new creature, a new man in Christ, as the Bible tells us. But be prepared. Here it comes. That's why you need to go to Ephesians 6 and put on the whole armor of God. Because get ready, and it is a battle. The whole armor certainly implies battle, does it not? So get ready. Okay, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It starts right there. That's the first thing he says to put on right here. Put on the truth. Why do we call this absolute truth? You know, come and learn about absolute truth as taught in the King James Bible. Okay? There's about 85 to 90 pages that really apply right to you with truth, and those are the 13 books written by the Apostle Paul. By the way, Wayne and I were watching Brother Jerry Lockhart yesterday morning. Saturday mornings, in case you weren't aware of this, Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock Central Time, Brother Jerry Lockhart is on with, now he calls it men's study, but obviously women, please join in too. But every Saturday morning he's on the internet broadcasting, so you can watch. It's an hour, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock Central Time. And one of the things he shared, if you'll turn over, just keep your hand here in Ephesians, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, passage we use a lot right here, a passage I use a lot. Love that chapter. Would you believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the middle chapter of the 13 books that the Apostle Paul wrote? And the reason I'm having you flip here, one of the things that Brother Jerry said Saturday that really hit me is he said, start with that chapter and read that chapter. And then go back a chapter, chapter 4, read that, and go ahead of chapter 5, chapter 6, read that. Then go back a chapter the other way, chapter 3. Then go to chapter 7, then 2 and 8, 1 and 9, you know. But just go backwards until you get to Romans 1, until you get to the end of Philemon. Okay, just a great way to read what the Apostle Paul wrote. So it's just amazing some of the things that you will see. Read the books that the Apostle Paul wrote. You know, if you never have, if you're new to rightly dividing, the first thing is start in Romans 1 and go through Philemon, the order that they're presented in the King James Bible. Then you might want to go to the order they're written. And then again, each book that he wrote, get in the middle and go different directions. Go to Philemon, start there, and then work backwards to Romans. Okay, but he said it's just, I just thought I'd share that with you because it really hit me when he shared that on Saturday. Again, how do you study the Word of God? Just, it opens up, it reveals, two things that the Holy Spirit, does for us today once we are saved. One, the Holy Spirit preserves us. Okay, our salvation is preserved. The second thing, the Holy Spirit teaches us. How? Through this King James Bible. Okay, so anyway, just some different ways to study your Bible. Okay, back to Ephesians 6. So the first thing, your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The second thing, okay, we've got to put that shield over us. You know, where does that breastplate protect? Our heart. Okay, the third thing, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, we see many gospels throughout, don't we? The gospel of peace. Actually, there's a few things I want to do in this. I want to jump ahead quickly here. I want to go really more back to Satan. And, you know, we are not ignorant of his devices, right? We are not ignorant of the devices of Satan. You know, three things that I've heard Brother Jerry say this for decades. Three things about our adversary, the devil. Number one, he never sleeps. He is constantly throwing the fiery darts of the wicked at us and working with his ministers. Okay? He never sleeps. He doesn't care who he hurts. You think back of some of the situations in the past, your lifetime, others' lifetimes around you. He doesn't care who he hurts, does he? And he doesn't care how bad he hurts other people through that. It's just the way it is. And number three, he's smarter than we are. He is absolutely smarter than we are. So you remember those three things. He never sleeps, doesn't care who he hurts, and he's smarter than we are. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. I want you to flip back, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Actually, keep your hand right there in chapter 11. Come into Romans 16. Just flip back to Romans 16. In Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, I'm going to say from us, from Paul. Okay, mark them. Those are the people causing the challenges here. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? Into the apostles of Christ? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, because of those, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Wow, I thought we were talking about evil. I thought we were talking about those bad guys out there. Kind of easy to identify them, isn't it? You know, when we're under this spiritual warfare, spiritual wickedness, they're throwing these fiery darts at us. Look at these passages we're just reading here. Where are some of these things we need to watch out for? Some of the when we use that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, where might they be coming? Wow. That's quite a passage there in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Let's read that again. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Wow. Where are we seeing these things that we really need to be concerned about? How about these things right here? Pulpits. You know, I hear the term so often. Brother Tony and I have had several discussions. Brother Wade and I. Protecting the pulpit. Why do we want to protect this pulpit right here at Grace Bible Church in Montgomery? Because there are two, you know, where does Satan go? Pulpits. How many television channels this morning are full of pulpits? And I'm going to say with ministers of Satan. Flip right back there to Romans 16 again. What did that say in verse 18? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I think of a guy in Houston that's got 20,000 people in his church, and I used to live in Houston, so I know about this church, and I know they pay $10 to park at this church because it's where the Houston Rockets used to play. Yeah, he gets 20,000 people in there. And he started to get into the political world a few years back, and I thought, oh great, they're positioning this guy to take the place that, you know, Billy Graham used to have that honor, if you will, to say the prayers before he get interviewed. Not once have I heard him ever preach the gospel of Christ when he has a television, you know, Fox News has interviewed him. Not once have I ever, Franklin Graham, praise God, when you hear him on there, there's not a time he's on there he does not share the gospel of Christ. Absolutely, he shares the gospel when he's in front, and maybe that's why they're not putting him in that position. Instead, they're putting a guy with fair speech, because you feel good when you listen to him. Colin Flinke. Yeah, if I want to go to motivational speech, that's one of the guys I'd look for to be on there, because he will have you feeling good. But you cannot get, I have never heard him talk, I'm going to use the word preach, where I could have gotten saved, or anybody could have gotten saved by the words that he spoke, that he preached in front of those tens of, I'm going to say hundreds of thousands, as much as he's preached. Just unbelievable. All right, let's look at a real example of, so again, Romans 16, verse 18. Where he says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. I want to look at a very specific example of that. Okay? And again, using Brother Jerry's way of studying, let's now go back and read the verse before it, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Flip over to Acts chapter 19. Okay, just to set the stage, remember one of the three principles here, we always want to make sure we take things in context, right? So let's set it up, chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having crossed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. I'm sorry, I'm starting too early, actually, because this changes. So come down to verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. And again, mark in your Bibles, this way, that way. Okay, this way always refers, if I may, to Peter's gospel, if you'll allow me to say it that way, that way. And that way refers to Paul's gospel, Paul's teachings. That's very consistent throughout the book of Acts, this way and that way. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Let's skip down to verse 28. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Okay, Diana is the god, if you will, the goddess of Ephesus at this time. To those Ephesians, they are worshiping the goddess Diana. Now let's come back to verse 24. And as we're reading this, let me just ask you point blank to be thinking about if there are any religions around the world, right here in this country, that have major followings that might be doing similar practices to what you are about to read in the next few verses. And what did we read earlier? Mark them. We want to mark these religions if they do the things we are about to read. And let's look at the driving force behind. Let's look at what they do and the driving force behind it. The motive, if you will. The why. What do they do and why do they do it? Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, there's his craft, which made silver shrines for whom? Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together. So he calls all the craftsmen together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Stop for a second. Okay, you see what's going on here, right? Demetrius, he's a silversmith. He's making these shrines to Diana. Sound familiar? And they make quite a bit of money, don't they? You see the word wealth. No small gain phrases up in these verses. Again, maybe you can think of a religion or two that might apply to today. Shrines to Diana, a female goddess. Yeah, I can maybe think of one or two, or three or four, and think of one that's huge around this world. Verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Here's your motive, verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught. Wow. What's he worried about first? His craft. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Put his wages, even if Diana was the right religion, look at his motive. It wasn't, hey, Diana's got the right message and we need to make sure that we stop this Paul from preaching something contrary to Diana, even if that was true. No. Our craft is at danger here. Our wealth is at danger. The almighty buck. Thank you. That is well worded. The almighty buck. Mark them which cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Mark them and avoid them. That's what we're commanded to do. Ephesians 6, we're putting on the whole armor of God. Okay, it's kind of like certain, you know, which sin do you want to pick? One way to avoid, and let me just say, drunkenness and anything that might follow drunkenness. If you don't go in a bar, it's kind of tough to have to worry about going in that, right? If we go to certain places, either make sure you've got enough willpower to handle that appropriately. But if you never go to certain, put yourself in certain situations, maybe that's a better way I'm trying to word that. If you don't put yourself in certain situations, the end results that are some sins that, I mean, any sin is bad, but they can't happen, can they? First step is being in that situation. All right, so mark them, avoid them, which cause these divisions, is what we are commanded to do here. I mean, so let's go back to Romans 16 again. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, just like we read back here in Acts chapter 19. They're serving their belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. What did we read over there in 2 Corinthians? Which, again, let the word do the talking. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read 13 through 15 again. For such are false apostles. Here we go. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, it's just amazing. We all think in Ephesians 6 that what we really need to be watching out for are, you know, Satan and evil. And those things are going to be so obvious to us because they're evil. The sins of the world. Wow, look at all these passages we've just been reading. Where do we really need to be concerned? Bad doctrine. A little leaven leaveneth how much? The whole lump. So how can, once we're saved, how can Satan start coming after us? Okay, what is the right doctrine? And let me, you know, there's so many different doctrines you could use here. Let's use tongues first. Oh, you're saved. Great. You know, so you start telling people about it. And the first person you talk to is somebody that's in a denomination. Oh, so have you now been baptized with the Holy Spirit after that? What do you mean? Oh, we got to get you slain in the Spirit. So you'll start talking in tongues. Well, if you're a new, if I can use the term, immature Christian, a young Christian, you don't know doctrine yet. Well, okay, let me go get slain in the Spirit. Let me start talking in tongues. Well, I've been here for 4 months now, and I hear all these people talking in something, but I haven't gotten any urge to do any of this, but I don't want them thinking I'm not saved. So the person starts following along, right? So that's a, for us anyway, that's an example out there. Let's go to some closer to home. You know, Paul uses circumcision in here a lot, but what about baptism? You know, you talk about dividing doctrines. Baptism can sure do that. Okay, we can come to passages here about people wanting to count you. Supposing that gain is God, you know, we say supposing that gain is godliness, usually referring to money, right? And how about the churches that want to put right up here in the front a nice little plaque and, you know, what's our attendance today? I'll talk about the church I grew up in. Attendance, Sunday school attendance. They put the offering number up there, and how many people got baptized? Let's at least put how many people got saved if we're going to put how many people got baptized, for crying out loud.
Amen.
Good to hear some amens out there. There's nothing wrong with amening. There's nothing wrong with saying praise the Lord when you hear a scripture read that you really like, or I mean, I know you like them all, but there's nothing wrong with, one of the things we get accused of here in the grace movement sometimes is being a little, I guess the word is dead. It's okay. Okay?
Amen.
No speaking in tongues now, but it's okay to show some emotion. But, again, doctrine. Doctrine. What do you believe and why? By the way, if you don't believe that water baptism is for the body of Christ, why? Can you show someone? You need to be. Okay? Let's show them the seven unities of the Spirit. Okay? Let's go to Romans 6. I don't know why I'm going here now, but let's just do it since we're going there. So Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? So we're crucified in verse 6, right? Is that literal? Spiritual. Okay, obviously we're still here. Obviously we're not hanging from a cross right now. Spiritual crucifixion. Spiritual circumcision in many of the passages. Okay, and if we just back up three verses, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death spiritually. Okay, but you need to know why, you know, why you believe. Don't just, hey, I go to a church and they believe we should get water baptized. If you believe, I'll tell you this right now. I have had this discussion with my parents several times. Matter of fact, a few weeks ago, Tony, my mother said, so we call you Reverend now? I said, don't you dare. But she's wanting me to baptize. I said, Mom, show me in here. Now, I've tried to show you so many times why we don't baptize today, because we're already baptized spiritually when we're saved, and that there is only one baptism. You show me why we should. She was very upset 20 years ago that we weren't baptizing our kids. I said, show me why we should, and I'll do it. Either we should or we shouldn't. Tongues, either we should or we shouldn't. Take any doctrine. Take any doctrine, okay? For some reason, that one baptism is the one that can very much cause divisions between us. Let's start with the gospel. If we have the gospel for salvation first, okay, be careful of letting some doctrines get in the way of, either you're saved or you're not. Either you're saved or you're not.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay. So don't let those other doctrines get in the way of you preaching the gospel to someone. Okay? Is it clear as can be that Paul preaches one baptism? Yes, it is. Is it clear as can be that's a spiritual baptism and not water baptism? Yes. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. None means none, okay? But Crispus and Gaius, just so I don't take that out of context, two people. Okay? Thank God that I baptized none of you. Okay, so yes, Paul is, obviously, it's spiritual baptism, one baptism only. Paul says, thank God I baptized none of you, referring to water baptism. Okay, so it's not a doctrine for today. But don't let that, if somebody is, don't let it get in the way of preaching the gospel to them. That's what I'm saying there. Now, at the same time, there are some that will take Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they will preach flat out, at least they're taking the verse the way it says, when they say, yes, you must be water baptized for salvation, at least they're taking the verse the way it says it there. But that's to a different church. That is part of the kingdom gospel. The kingdom doctrine, not the doctrine for the church, which is the body of Christ. Okay, different doctrine for a different group of people, for a different inheritance, different way of salvation. Okay, so if they try to pull, like I say, at least that denomination will pull the verse the way it says it, and they're going to tell you, yes, you have to be baptized. Now, that may be a little more confrontation in that discussion. But that's because they're taking the verse the right way, at least. So now let's preach them the right gospel for salvation. And make sure you don't just talk to people about it. You got to show them in the... Where's the power? In the Word. Do not ever forget that. If you're just debating people for this, if you're just debating people for the sake of debate, for the sake of winning an argument, you're doing the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. In the wrong manners. Christy, you're probably going to have to save me in just a second here. Okay? Let the power be in the Word. They've got to see it in the Word. Here's a great example. My wife grew up in one of those religions that might have little female goddesses that you're supposed to put at your on your bureau, that you're supposed to put hanging from the rearview mirror of your car, that you're supposed to, you know, put wherever you can, everywhere you can. The more you have, the more holy you are in that religion. And she grew up in that religion, went to high school, was sponsored by that religion. And Brother Jerry Lockhart, which I can't thank him enough, knew that the power was in the Word. And he said, Kim, I have a question for you. If your church doctrine says one thing and this King James Bible says something different, which one is right? You know, if it says something different. The first week, she wouldn't say the Bible. So we did not open it. The second week, she said, okay, Jerry, that Bible, obviously, kind of frustrated. You know, that Bible is the final authority. You've got to establish what is the ultimate authority. Thank you, Kim. Wham. Bam. 2 weeks later, she got saved. You know, that the first time you opened it, she kicked him out of the house. But he let the power be in the Word. He showed her the Scripture. Jerry didn't upset her. The Scripture, what she saw. You know, that particular religion, you know, there's two or three you can flip right to, and it's like, wow, well, yeah, she got mad about it. She wasn't mad at him, but she kicked him out. She was mad at what she was seeing for the first time. How come I haven't learned that before? Let the power be in the Word. Use Ephesians chapter 6. Christy, let Ephesians chapter 6, okay? Fathers, mothers, absolutely, as often as you can with your kids, with your family. Read that. Ephesians chapter 6.